Good morning, everybody. So it is Father's Day, and I do have a tie on. If you're wondering what it says, my dad is entirely awesome. And I was told this morning that I'm meant to wear it all day. And I said, even while I'm preaching? And Micah said, yes. Well, Vic actually said, yes. To which point I said, I'll wear it when I start. And it'll also give me a chance to remind you that I am a dad, because I don't think it would be entirely appropriate for me. Yeah, exactly. It certainly is Father's Day, isn't it? For me to wear this, I'm going to take it off at this point. And the 11 o'clock can enjoy that too. But how about I pray before we get started? I wanted to say I'm particularly thankful that David prayed with his wisdom the way that he did today on Father's Day. I thought that was fantastic for us to consider the things that he brought forward. And as we look at God's word today, I want us to consider how all of us, as Greg just mentioned, can call God our Heavenly Father, and what an incredible blessing that is. So how about I pray that we can do that? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can call you Father, and ask that as we look at your word and what it reveals about the sort of Father you are, that we might each be able to do that just that little bit more today, to relate with you and to reflect you as our Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm a pretty emotional sort of guy, and I get quite emotional during sort of father-son scenes in movies. I mean, if you've ever seen Finding Nemo, now these are animated little fish. I'm a mess. Like, at the end when it's like, Dad, I'm sorry, and they come together, I'm just a mess. Now, some people would say there's all sorts of other sort of reasons for this sort of thing. It's the same with How to Train Your Dragon. Man, these are kids' movies, if you're wondering what the deal is there. But it's just incredible that when a father loves a son and the son knows that and gets that, it gets me. And there is more to this, I think, though. There is more to this, because it often gets me to reflect on the fact that I do have a Heavenly Father. J.I. Packer, he writes this, and it's interesting when we think about what it means to be a Christian. He says, what is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his or her Father. Having God as our Father, calling God our Father, relating to the Almighty God, the God of the universe, as Father. And immediately there are issues. I mean, instantly there are issues, concerns and difficulties with this very fact, isn't there? And yet today we can stop, we can look at the scriptures and consider our perfectly powerful and our passionately personal Father. Because the whole of scripture teaches us that God is our Father. But this picture sort of develops. I don't know whether you've ever done photography or you've ever seen a room that looks like this. This. The next slide. That. It's a dark room. And when you get a picture, the picture is taken. It's all there on the piece of paper, isn't it? On the piece of whatever you call it. I've obviously not done it for a while. But when you put it through the process, more and more is revealed as we go. And so you get this fuller picture, a complete picture by the end. And so I think, as we see in Scripture, the picture of the Father, God's fatherly nature, is developed. See, in the Old Testament, let's have a look at the Old Testament first. The Old Testament, God is rarely referred to as Father. It's like 15 times. And it's usually in the sense that he is the father of the nation, the nation of Israel, collectively, and the powerful and authoritative one. He is pictured as the ultimate authority. And it's sort of reflected in the commands that we see in Scripture of the family to honour the father. And we see that in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, it says, a son honours his father and a servant his master. And the Lord says this, if I am a father, where is the honour due me? And so Israel, the people of God, were to relate to him as so, as this authoritative figure. And so it wasn't common at all for a Jew to see sort of their God as their personal father. It was collective. It was as a nation, as a people. And yet compared to all the other nations, he was their special one. In Exodus 4, verse 22, we see the Lord says, this is Pharaoh speaking, but the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And he goes on to say, let my son go. And this is just before, we all know what happens just after this in Egypt, with the plagues, this incredible show of power, of might, God showing that he is the one. And then he reveals his name to the people, Yahweh, the Lord, the great I Am, who was and is to come, and all things are in his sovereign control. That's one powerful father. And he is to be feared, and rightfully so, because God is powerful. He is the powerful Father, but not simply powerful. He is perfectly powerful. God the Father is holy, perfect. And this is where the emphasis sort of lies in the Old Testament. A few weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah 6. And just have a listen again to what the seraphs are crying as the Lord is seated on high, exalted on his throne. They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the whole religious system that the Jews had set up was set up to show this. The tabernacle and the temple with its ritual and practice taught that God was sort of separate, holy, set apart, perfectly powerful. And so to approach this Father, to relate to this Father, to even sort of call him Father, was only done through a system of rites and rules. And it might be true that many, like, this is still their complete picture of our Heavenly Father. It was quite funny the other day. So Micah has quiet time, which means he goes up to his room and trashes it. And then at the end, he's meant to pack it up. And so Vic and I have different understandings on what is a completely packed up room. And so he often gets pushed a little harder by his father. And the other day I was home on my day off and he was coming down the stairs and Vic said, "Micah, is your room packed up?" And his response was, "Is Dada down there?" Let's just say he went back up the stairs and finished packing it up. There was a sort of, in a sense, of fear at approaching Dad when he wasn't finished doing what he was meant to do. Now, I know there's a good reality to this, but if that is the only way that we relate to our Father, I mean, how is it that you relate to God, our Father? Like, if that is your picture, if that's your complete picture, you're going to keep your place, aren't you? You're going to keep your distance. You're not going to enter into his presence, address him, unless you're perfect, unless your room's completely tidy, yeah? You don't want to upset him, or you will suffer his powerful and perfect wrath, as you should. Or maybe you've got it all together. Maybe you think you've actually got it all together, and it's others that can't relate to him until they've got it all together too. You see, how we relate to and how we reflect God as Father, it will communicate our picture of our God. My friends back home, some of them wouldn't even come into my house because of the picture that I had given them of what my dad was like. It wasn't because he was scary. It was just that they thought, "Oh, Hookham's always going to get in trouble. We're just going to park out front and he can come out later." And that's all on me. That wasn't my dad's fault. That's all on me. But the way that I related to my dad and reflected my dad to others taught them, well, that's what Brett's father is like, and it's the same for us. But this isn't the complete picture, is it? You see, the New Testament develops this picture more fully, and as I said, I wanted to use this illustration because as we go, the picture comes out more. It's not that it wasn't there. He's always been this loving and compassionate father with that nature. He's been there like that from the start, like wonderfully so. God has, in fact, before the beginning of time, been a passionately personal father as well. There's an intimacy, isn't there, when someone is called father or dad? There is, isn't there? I can still remember, with a bit of pain, the day I called Mr. Pity Dad. Because the entire class laughed at me, obviously, because he's Mr. Pity, he's not Dad. And it happened to me too. I was a school teacher, and one of the boys said, by slip up, sort of said, "Hey, Dad," when he was trying to ask a question. He said, "Oh, sorry, I meant sir." I said, "That's fine, son." And there's a bit of an intimacy there, isn't there? I mean, for some, spouses, like in-laws, sometimes have to struggle through this. Do I call them dad? Do I call them mum? How does that work? Because there is an intimacy when it comes to speaking that way. Jesus used a particular word a lot of times for how he referred to God. I mean, Old Testament, Israel, national thing, this sort of separate identity as a whole, and then Jesus comes along, and do you know what his first words are? I must be about my Father's business. And then he goes on to use the word Father for God 65 times in the Synoptic, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then more than 100 times in John's Gospel. And if you want to look at God the Father, go to John. I mean, it's incredible. And it actually gives us insight into the intimate union between God the Father and God the Son. Something that I read this week, Francis Schaeffer actually draws out incredibly beautifully. See, John 1:1, he says, speaks of what existed before Genesis 1:1, before in the beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And we later learn that's Jesus, the Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, incredibly, in John 17:24, we get another deeper insight, like sort of eavesdropping in on the conversation between Jesus and God. Jesus says, Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. So before in the beginning, before what we have here in our scriptures, there was a loving, passionate, personal Father. Jesus displays this unique relationship that he has with the Father. But you know what's exciting for us? What makes me cry in some of those movies? He then draws his disciples into that as well. He draws those who follow and trust Jesus. Because after his ascension, Jesus says to them, to his disciples, he says, I am returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And he even, as Greg pointed out, he even taught his disciples to call God their Father in the Lord's Prayer, to call him our Father. And actually, the reason why I want us to read the Lord's Prayer is because I think it reveals to us the more complete picture, the more fully developed picture, you could say, of God the Father, perfectly powerful and passionately personal at the exact same time. I mean, you've got our Father. There it is, right there. We can call him that. In heaven, hallowed be your name. He is perfectly powerful. He is above all, seated in heaven on his throne. Hallowed. He is holy, holy, holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He isn't just simply sitting there doing it. His kingdom, his perfect reign is rolling out into this world. So that makes him both perfectly powerful and passionately personal as he does that. And then he goes on to say, give us today our daily bread. So passionately personal, he gives to us. And it's not that he gives us all that we want. Implicit in that is the idea that he gives to us, all of us, what we need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Perfectly powerful and passionately personal because he can do both those things. Lead us not into temptation. So passionately personal that he knows that there is a struggle of sin. Our Father knows all of this and all of us so intimately that he would lead us through it. But deliver us from the evil one. The perfect, powerful, and passionately personal one can do all of this. And this is the one that we get to call our Father. And it is because each and every single one of us, sorry to alarm you, you're all adopted. If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and God is your Father, we're all adopted. Now, my brother, all my family has brown eyes. My brother has blue eyes. And as kids can be, you know, what somebody said, terrible. I'll just say terrible to one another, to their siblings. We used to tell him constantly, you've got blue eyes. You do know what that means, don't you? Like, mum and dad have brown eyes. We've got brown eyes. Me, your brother and sister have brown eyes. You've got blue. You know what that means. And he used to get a little bit worked up about it. He was okay. He's soon recovered. But it was a bit of an issue, this idea that he had blue eyes. But I want to suggest that for us, we have a far greater issue that we need to consider than blue eyes when it comes to calling God our Father. You see, some people would think that sort of everybody are the children of God. Like, aren't we all God's children? He created us and he fathered us in that sense. Well, no. Because Ephesians 2 tells us, it gives us the issue. We are by nature children of wrath. And a perfectly powerful Father cannot have an intimate relationship with that. Now, just as not all nations were God's children, so like, remember Israel was special, chosen by God's gracious will, They had to sort of relate to him through the covenants and relate to him through the things that he said. They were God's firstborn son. So for us, we must relate through the promises made in Jesus. Like if we want to call God our Father, Jesus must be the mediator as the Son of God. In John 1:12 it says, "To all who received him," that's Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God." And so sonship is a gift of grace, a gift that Jesus came to give. The powerful and personal Father sending his Son. Like you can understand, in 1 John 3 verse 1, you can understand, John almost like bursts with these words. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And let me read for you. If you have your Bibles there and you can open up to Galatians 4. Open up to Galatians 4 with me, because it's not going to be on the screen. We're going to look at verses 4 to 7 just quickly, because here is where we see exactly how it's played out for us. Galatians 4. And it says, I'll just read verses 4 and 5 to begin with. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." The full rights, that word can actually be adoption. Adoption as sons. Adoption. And like in Roman law, an adult who wanted an heir, someone to sort of claim their inheritance, carry on the family name, you know what they would do? They would adopt a male as their son and then give them all of that privilege. And so have a look as we continue to read Galatians 4, what it goes on to say. "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." See that personal connection? And it goes, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." We become heirs. And the reason I've been using son language is because that was what was conveyed in this. It's, we're sons, we're daughters, yes, but we become heirs. And what is that inheritance? Sometimes I get terrified that my inheritance will get spent of people driving around Australia, and it happens, or going on amazing overseas holidays and all the rest. No, ours is not going to be like that. Because Romans 8:17 tells us we're heirs of his glory. The glory of God is what we get to share in, inherit. Not an inheritance that can be spoiled or can fade or can be promised and then removed because you are naughty. No. Or spent on round-the-world trips. No. God, the powerful and passionate one, is our Father. And we are his children. We are his sons. And so Father's Day, today, it's a day for all of us. It should be a day. And I'm so thankful that right throughout this service we've been saying that. It's a day that we can reflect on the fact that we have a Heavenly Father. Even if it is a difficult day, we can all call God our Father, and that means we relate to him as Father, and then we seek to reflect him as Father. Because as our Father, I just want to quickly tell you what the scriptures say when we relate to him. This is what we are told. God, the perfectly powerful one, cares for us, provides for us. He listens always, hearing and answering our prayers. He disciplines us. He receives, forgives, and rejoices over us. He treats us with gentleness and compassion, with wisdom and instruction. He guides us, loving us as his children. He protects, provides, and promises. I say all of that, and yet there is much that makes relating to God as Father difficult, and I want to be very open with that now. And I suggest there's sort of two big difficulties. If we just go back, I think back a slide. Another one. No, back. It's okay. We'll catch up. The two biggest difficulties are our dads, earthly fathers, and that's it, and us. So firstly, our dads. The very fact that we have a Father's Day can make it difficult to call God our Father. I know of people who cannot use that word. Our own fathers, no matter how good they were, are flawed. And there is the good flawed, and then there's the bad flawed. And I want to start with the bad. There are some dads who are wicked. there are some dads who have been deplorable men who have abused the responsibility and authority that has been given to them. And I had a phone call just the other week where a lady called up just to talk about religion and the hurt that has been caused to this lady. I mean, it was over an hour long, but lots was said, but one line stuck out to me. After sharing only in part of the evil that she had suffered at the hands of fathers, adoptive, foster, different fathers, she said, "Don't you think I long to call God my father?" And for many, we have to wrestle with that horrible reality because of our dads. And then secondly, there's the good. There's the good but faulty, flawed. See, most of us, our dads did the best that they possibly could. I'm doing the best I possibly can, and I know my dad did the best he could. But I also know now that he does delight in me, but I could tell you that that wasn't how I always felt. I can also tell you that for years, the way that I related to my dad was, do what he says, and if you don't, just don't get caught. Yeah? And I know I'm not alone hearing that little snicker, but also others, it was, do what you're told or you will cop it, because discipline was different to go sit in the corner. And so it was a little bit more painful for some. And many of us are probably still viewing our Heavenly Father that way, through the good, faulty, and terribly so, through the bad, faulty. We all have or don't have these fathers. But I want us to look again at how it is that we get to address our God and who he is. Because Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We have a perfect Father. He ain't faulty. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is rolling out the perfect kingdom, righting all wrongs. Forgive us our sins. He is the one who sent his Son, the one in whom he delighted in, to make us his sons and heirs, that we are the ones that he now loves, that he delights in. With the Spirit, as we read in Galatians 4, who sent his into our hearts, that calls Abba, Father. All human fathers are flawed and faulty. It doesn't matter how best they do, they are faulty. Come on, Brett, it's Father's Day. You meant to be sort of encouraging him. Yeah, of course, I want to say that because I hope my kid and all kids, that's all of us. Everybody here is a kid, let's be honest. I hope we all know that there is a Father far greater than our earthly one who delights in his children in a way that no earthly father ever would be able to. But we also need to acknowledge our faultiness in all of this, because my perception of my earthly and my heavenly Father is faulty. Even if I think I know my earthly Father the best I can, it's faulty. As a father, I want to give Micah what he needs. I really do want to work for his best interest, and this means I don't always give Micah what he wants. And his reactions show that he doesn't always want what he needs. He wants what he wants. And it was quite funny the other day because what did he want to do? He wanted to stay downstairs and read a book, but we told him, no, you have to go upstairs to have a bath. And he went crazy at his mum. And so I came in, I wanted to say, no, you don't speak to your mum that way. And I'd learnt very quickly the power of the stand, or was reminded of, the stand, point, and hear. That's all I did. And he burst into tears. And then I had to comfort him and cuddle him. And we took him upstairs and he said to me, "Dada, make the tears stop coming." But at that moment, it's very easy for me to get very caught up in that and just, oh, okay, well, I'll cheer you up and give you what it is you want so that you stop crying and I don't have to. I don't always give him what he needs, and yet I want to be able to do that. Our Father in heaven gives us what we need. And we have to look at what Jesus says about this. Have a look at Luke 11 with me. It'll be on the screen. Luke 11 says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Fathers want to give good gifts. Sometimes I stuff up. Fathers, we failed miserably at giving our kids what they need. Your fathers have all done it. My father's done it. I'm going to keep doing it. Now, if this said, our prayer said, "Our Father who is in the living room munching on chips whilst watching the football, or up the back shed trying to fix the mower because he broke it again, or maybe wearing Lycra when he certainly shouldn't and trying to get on that bike," You get my idea. It doesn't carry the same sort of weight, does it? As the fact that our Heavenly Father's position is as the perfectly powerful one who sits above all and is sovereign and almighty and gives us the assurance that this Father not only knows what is best, but he gives what is best. So despite the dark, dark spaces and difficult places where we go, I could not imagine a father leaving a child there. We can trust him, even when it just means crying out, God, I don't get this. Father, tell me what's going on. Because we also don't have the whole picture. And as difficult as it is, and sometimes despairingly so, there is no answer. But also, one of the privileges of being called sons is discipline. That God will give us what we need and not just what we want. Our Father does not give us what we want, but what we need. He gives us good things. I want to give good things even in my practice of discipline to Micah. How much more our Heavenly Father? You see, there is a perfect Father, God the Father, who then shapes all fatherhood. So briefly, and this is brief, I wanted to just address fathers on Father's Day. See, in Ephesians 3, Paul, he says he kneels before the Father from whom his whole family, or that could actually be whom all fatherhood sort of derives its name. There is a perfect Father that then shapes all fatherhood. And so if God has been Father from the beginning of creation, as we saw before, what, you know what this means for the universe? It has a Father. And the relationship between the Father and the Son helps show this. The universe isn't a dark, empty, impersonal place at all. No, at its very beginning, even before that, it is full of light and warmth, a relational place created by a perfectly powerful Father who is passionately personal from beginning, from before the beginning. And so no wonder the pain at unhealthy relationships, at loneliness and distance and abandonment, and so more specifically, fatherlessness. All week I've read stat after stat after stat that expresses the values of fathers. I'm going to chuck them out here now because I don't think I need to convince you of the importance that role is. Fathers, we too are to relate to God as Father and then reflect him. We seek to live like, to be like the Heavenly Father, but like. Because perfectly powerful, I know I'm not. Hands up if you are, Dad. No. And so we can easily ignore our responsibility, or as we read constantly, time and time again, abuse our authority. And that can happen subtly too. And passionately personal, maybe about ourselves, we are all selfish. And so not always about the good of the other like our God is. But here is the comforting thing on Father's Day. We've got to reflect him, not be him. I mean, you can't be perfectly powerful and passionately personal. You can't be God the Father to your children. Instead, we want to reflect as much as we can. And then when we fail, you know what we do? We relate back to our Father. We relate back to our Heavenly Father, who is where we go and we find forgiveness. We repent and we reflect again. So our children can know a greater love than we can ever give. We want them to know this Father as their Father, a greater Father than we could ever be. And for this, we need help. I need help. All dads need help. Because society's perception of fathers is sort of growing again, but you've still got Daddy Pig stomping around there, which is basically, I don't know if you've seen Daddy Pig, he's in Peppa Pig, and he's the picture of what it is that fathers seem to be. He tries his best, but we expect him to fail nearly every time. But that's okay. Classic Daddy Pig. Classic Dad. We want to rewrite society's perception of what fathers do. And so we all relate to God our Father. And we can all help reflect, and particularly help fathers reflect, this Father. So today, please, support dads. Remind them of their Heavenly Father. When they fail, give them encouragement. When you see them acting like their Heavenly Father, we all have a role here. Tell them, thank you that you're reflecting God our Father. And today is a great day to remind all fathers, biological, adopted, spiritual fathers, who all play a key role to relate and reflect their perfect and personal Heavenly Father. And so I thought it might be appropriate But to close today, we might all stand and we would say the Lord's Prayer together. And I'm hoping that maybe particularly the first two words have a little bit more to them now, but also the rest we come to understand a bit more. So we've got to go to the last two slides. Everybody stand up. Yeah, keep going. Just wait for the... Next one, it should be. There we go. And then this is the first half, and then we'll have to go on to the next. But I'll start us, and I'd love for us to say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and glory, forever and ever. Amen. I might just pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can call you our Father. Please help us to relate to you that way, and help us to reflect you in such a way that others might see that you are the Father of all and call people to be a part of your family, and that all the glory might go to your name, the perfectly powerful and passionately personal Heavenly Father. Amen.